One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
We've seen some crazy things happen in our day in the news and discouragements, violent crimes like we have not seen in the past. Things are happening today. Things are going places in our society. And the Christian thinking through all of this can become rather disillusioned at times. Life is hard. I don't know what you're experiencing. Christians, maybe you're suffering at this time. The temptation is to give up. The temptation is to think that there's no real victory. All of us face this struggle, and at some points greater than others in the course of the Christian life. And in the midst of this kind of struggle and pain and affliction and tribulation, the book of Revelation takes us heavenward to see God sitting upon a throne. This is what we're considering in our study of Revelation now. And if you've been with us the past months, we've been working through the whole book of Revelation. It's our intention, Pastor Mike Brown and I, to go through the whole book on Fridays on Abounding Grace Radio. So we invite you to go to the website and to download the programs, which are free of charge. And we have all the past broadcasts there labeled for you so that you can use them at your convenience. Well, today we're looking at Revelation chapter 4. And this is very helpful because what we're seeing now, what we're seeing is a heavenly vision. We're being taken to see things from God's perspective. And Mike, this has been important because all we've been struggling with in these past weeks is looking at the church in conflict on earth. And all of a sudden now, John's eyes and John himself on the island of Patmos in tribulation, in affliction, John is told to come up here. John is told to fix his eyes heavenward in the spirit to see something that he did not realize. And this is very encouraging and comforting for the church today.
It is, because it shows us God's perspective on the church as it travels in this period between the two advents of Christ. So chapter 4 is John's commissioned by God. He's brought up like a prophet, just as Isaiah and Ezekiel were into the divine council. He's given this awesome vision that now commissions him as a prophet to bring God's word to God's people. That's what a prophet does. And then he's going to see seven visions, which really takes us through the whole book of Revelation. And it might be helpful, Chris, just to point out what those seven visions, those seven cycles are, because, you know, so many people open up the book of Revelation, it is strange, it is weird, there's some wacky interpretations out there. But if you want to get a basic context of the book, it runs like this. You have John's commission in the divine council in chapter 4. Now he sees seven visions, which are seven cycles, okay, that take us through the period between Christ's first coming and second coming. The first cycle is chapters 5 through 7. The second cycle is chapters 8 through 11. The third cycle is chapters 12 through 14. The fourth cycle is chapters 15 through 16. The fifth cycle is chapter 17 through about the middle of chapter 19. The sixth cycle is middle of chapter 19 through chapter 20, or rather the rest of chapter 19. And then the seventh cycle is chapters 20 through 22. And each cycle recapitulates. It starts over again from the first coming and then takes us through the second coming. And each vision looks at the church on earth as the church militant from a different perspective. They're like different camera angles, just like when you watch a football game or a baseball game on TV and you often get different camera angles of a play. That's more or less what the seven cycles are doing. So very encouraging for us as the church, as you said, Chris.
Well, maybe we'll read a little bit of Revelation chapter 4, where we read, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. On the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." This is very important today, and you know, it's interesting, Mike, that this comes right after all of this struggle that we had considered, Jesus confronting his churches and calling them to be faithful. The discouragements were real. They were being heavily persecuted. The temptation that they were being exposed to was to give up. And often this was a result of direct demonic assault. The members were suffering. The kingdoms of this world were crushing in on them. They felt weak. They felt small. They felt insignificant, powerless to stand up against it. And as things got worse and worse, all of a sudden, John hears this voice like a trumpet saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." This is really an amazing thing, because he sees a kind of sky, a door, and he's looking. As he looks up, it opens, and Jesus says, "Come up here," and immediately he's in the Spirit. And what's the first thing he sees? He sees a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne.
Yeah, we should point out that that is not a reference to the secret rapture, as some dispensationalists have tried to claim. You know, some dispensationalists who've wanted to find some scriptural reference in the Bible to the secret rapture, of which there are absolutely none in the Bible, by the way, have said that this is some sort of inference to the secret rapture, you know, because the church is caught up. You have the seven letters, and now they're caught up. But that's not the point. He's caught up in the Spirit, which means to be received into the divine assembly. And so here he is now in the council room of the King of Kings. Yeah, so comforting for the church to know that the King of Kings is on his throne. And now he's hearing from Jesus his plans, his purposes, and also how John was to bring the king's message to his people. Again, very similar to what we see in Isaiah's commission as a prophet and Ezekiel's commission. We see something very close, one seated on the throne, and the marvelous color and display of heaven, which symbolically enhances God's cosmic and universal kingship over all, and his glory throughout all the universe. This is the king who says, "Here, let me show you what is going to take place."
Right. And, you know, he's left for a minute all of the chaos, if you will, all of the struggle, and he's seeing things as God is showing them, as God sees things. And this is really encouraging here. He had just received, in contrast, a letter for one of the churches saying the devil's about to throw some in prison. You know, and in that kind of tribulation, John is fixed on a throne. And Christians need to be reminded of this today. The emphasis being that whatever appears foundationless in this world is not so in heaven. Mm-hmm. The very place where God dwells, the very boardroom of the universe, if you will, God is not moved. Mm-hmm. God's throne is fixed. Nothing rattles him. Nothing escapes him. And imagine the calm that must have come over John in the tribulation when all of a sudden, you know, I think of Psalm 46 in this connection. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved." And that's what I think the imagery here John is getting. He begins to describe what's going on around the throne. There's a rainbow there. There's a sea like glass, like crystal. And why does the Lord emphasize this? Why does he want John to see these things? Because it's almost as if the churches had completely forgotten, mm-hmm. in the midst of all of the turbulence they were facing, of what God had done for them and the true reality, and he wants them to know it. He wants them to understand it. The very thing that they're longing for on earth is the reality in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
There is a place there of peace, safety, and tranquility, and that the storm in the place where they are is going to be over.
Right, and God's reigning. Yeah, that's what we forget sometimes here on earth, that Christ is upon his throne, and in his sovereign rule, all is going according to his plan. And we have to admit that this description that John gives us is pretty frightening of God. It's something that it would overwhelm you. But knowing that this God, who is, in his description, far more frightening than anything that's happening on earth, that he is on your side, well, then we have much more strength and comfort and courage to persevere in this age where there is tribulation and persecution and affliction.
And I think that's an important point. You notice that John doesn't describe what the one looked like on the throne.
Right.
I mean, that's an important point in and of itself. People try to do this all the time today, and John is focusing, having us think about what's going on around the throne.
Right.
And, you know, as we see this sea of glass as crystal, that's probably a play off the Red Sea. Remember when Israel was at the brink of the Red Sea, Exodus tells us they saw the war chariots of the Egyptians, the devastation that was coming. And what did the Lord do? The Lord stretched out his hand over the sea. He divided it. They came out safely on the other side. But in the midst of the sea, the armies of Pharaoh were drowned. And Exodus says the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. After the enemies were drowned, Israel was safely on the other side and the sea became like glass. So the imagery here is given to encourage.
That's exactly right. And I guess we should point out at this point that the imagery that John is seeing is symbolic. We have to keep that in mind. You know, even the 24 elders are not the literal apostles and patriarchs, but visionary people. They're not actual people in heaven, but he's seeing something that's referring to those people. Everything's a reference point, in other words. If we don't get that straight from the beginning, we're really going to mutilate the text. But we got to keep in mind that prophetic vision, apocalyptic genre, is not intended to provide photographic reproduction of what spirits look like, such as cherubim or seraphim, when they're described. What God is doing is he is adapting to the needs of his people in their particular moment using visual metaphors. It's kind of like when you have a dream, for example, and there's in your dream, there are certain symbols and references to things that are not photographic reproductions, but you know what those symbols mean in their reference. The same thing's happening here. Just think of John as seeing a vision, but each thing has some real meaning behind the symbol.
That's exactly right. And the message here is clear. We're not just getting some kind of abstract vision of heaven. What we're getting is a picture of the universe from heaven, showing us the single great truth that everything that is happening is being sovereignly governed by the Lord. We're not alone. He's not left us in the midst of these hardships to handle it alone. This doesn't remove us from the tribulations of this world. Christians are not exempt from suffering and hardship, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. But the way that John is receiving this vision, and what the Lord is intending to show him, is he is on his throne.
Right.
He is reigning. He is king. And we believe as Christians that God is so in control. The Lord is, everything is working out for good to those who love him.
Right. And that's one of the reasons it's so important for us to listen to this vision that John describes. I mean, again, this is an awesome description of heaven and of Christ. He says, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings and full of eyes all around and within, and day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I mean, these are awesome looking creatures, something far better than we would even see in the movies, you know, than Lord of the Rings or Star Wars or something. These are a vision that John is seeing of heaven, and these mighty creatures are bowing down before God and declaring his holiness. And God wants us to remember this is how awesome he is and how holy he is, that even the creatures of heaven declare his holiness.
Right. And, you know, you have this all emphasized here in verse 6, too, where it says that in the midst of the throne and around the throne were these creatures with eyes front and in back, and a first living creature like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had the face of a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around. All this imagery, Mike, is taken from the Old Testament. It's taken from the book of Ezekiel.
That's right.
And remember, Ezekiel was also in the spirit. Judah was in captivity. They had been hauled off to Babylon. Their temple had been ruined. And the question was, had God abandoned his people? And Ezekiel sees this glorious chariot, wheels on the move, and all around the throne were these four living creatures, the cherubim. And the point is that whatever God had directed these angels to do, they went and they did. Mm-hmm. And their wings, remember, were stretched up. They touched one another, forming a fence surrounding the glory of God. There were no cracks in that fence, telling us that they were shielding off that glory because he is so holy that if anything comes in his path, he will utterly destroy. This was a massive firewall. And I think this is a reminder to the church today, which loses sight, especially in our day, when we bring God so down to our level, we have no sense of transcendence, no sense of awe, no sense of wonder of God, that we are, in all of the tribulation, fixing our eyes heavenward and seeing and understanding with all this imagery his glory.
Right. Yeah, it's one of the reasons we have these books in the Bible, isn't it? I mean, that we need to read Isaiah and Ezekiel and Revelation. And again, this kind of genre, this literary genre, is what we call apocalyptic or prophetic. And it is different. It's lots of symbols. It's a little strange. They're visionary descriptions. It's different than the genre of epistle, which would be like Romans or 1 Corinthians, that you read like a letter. And it's different than historical narrative, like Genesis or the Gospels or Joshua, where you read it like a history book. And it's different than poetic literature, like the Proverbs or Psalms. We need to read each of those kinds of genre in the way they were intended to read, just like you wouldn't read a comic book the same way you would read a book on history or you would read a novel. We approach each one differently. Yet in the prophetic genre, like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Revelation, we have this awesome description of God's holiness and his greatness that, as you said, Chris, is meant to direct our eyes heavenward as we're pilgrims here on earth. Otherwise, what happens? We only fixate on all the problems in this life, and we think that we're being overcome. But Christ calls us to overcome, even in the affliction and the persecution and the difficulty. And one of the ways that we do that is by being reminded and relying upon the sovereignty and greatness and holiness of God.
This is really important because, I mean, here's John, and this is a vision about his calling, too, to be faithful in that calling, to deliver the message that the Lord has given him from heaven. But you know, remember, John's in the tribulation, John's banished, John's suffering, and here he's hearing, what are they all saying around the throne? You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. By whose will? Not Caesar's. John had been banished. Not the earthly rulers who seem to have great power. But here's the one with true power. Here's the one who is the Lord of glory. And all of these heavenly beings amidst all of the turmoil on earth, John looks up, sees the heavenly council and the angels, the cherubim and the seraphim bowing down in worship, singing. Choirs are shouting out God's holiness and his supreme worthiness to be glorified because he's the creator. Mm-hmm. And I believe this is a kind of invite, not, as Mike said, the secret rapture of the church, but an invite for his church to share in that now. As Jesus said, he's seeking worshipers to worship in spirit and in truth. They are to enjoy a confidence in God's reign and his glory. Come up here. Mm-hmm. See this. Realize what's going on. Realize how all the heavenly beings are bowed down, prostrate before him. Realize that your God is the God of heaven and earth who made all these things, and he's with you. There's no lukewarmness in heaven, if you will.
That's right. Yeah, and these are great points, because doesn't this relate to our worship as well? When we come to worship on the Lord's Day, there is a sense, just as John says, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. There's a sense in which we're caught up in the Spirit, worshiping God in spirit and truth. And we're confronted once again with God's holiness. That's why we need to be in churches where we're hearing the law read and proclaimed. If we're not getting the law, how else are we hearing of God's holiness and awesomeness? How else are we being driven to Jesus Christ for our salvation and for rescue from that holiness that otherwise would consume us in our sins? And we need to be hearing that good news as well. So this is very applicable to us as worshipers, as well as those who have to persevere through this age.
Well, that point on worship, I think, is just crucial to this whole vision here. You know, and this is important to say to evangelical Christians today, your greatest intimacy with God is not in your prayer closet. Your greatest intimacy with God is with the gathering of his saints who worship him on earth as they join in spirit and in truth with the heavenly choirs and praise him and enjoy him. We're not saying that the prayer closets are not important, but we're saying here, notice how there's a link here. As the church gathers and worships the Lord, he's showing us that we're entering into and sharing with what's happening in heaven. And this is how we're fed. This is how we're strengthened. This is how we are lifted up out of the muck and the mire to be encouraged. And, you know, this is, if you will, if we're going to use revival, right, Mike, This is how we see true revival, where we're tasting and enjoying the worship of the Lord, overjoyed to partake of praising him and hearing his wonderful word.
That's right. This is where we join the choir of heaven. And as Hebrews 12 tells us, a festal gathering of angels. Every time we come to worship on the Lord's Day, it may seem unspectacular. It might not seem that great or moving as much as a rock concert or going to a professional sports game. But in fact, we have joined a festal gathering of angels. And this is the God described here in Revelation chapter 4 that we're worshiping. The rest of the text goes on, Chris. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, again, reference to his resurrection, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." You know, it's really interesting that they use the divine title, our Lord and God, because it was the Emperor Domitian who titled himself Dominus et Deus Noster, our Lord and God, when in fact only Jesus owns that title.
Well, that's a very important point. As you were reading that, you know, it said twice there, who lives forever and ever, who lives forever and ever, who made all things, who's seated. Well, think of the contrast of that to these Roman emperors we talked about before, who were getting dropped off like flies, coming and going, and they're facing persecution. And here's the king who reigns forever and ever. Here's the king and a kingdom that's never toppled. You belong to that.
Right.
Realize that and be encouraged in your mission and task to be bold in the calling that God has given you. That's why you're here. You have a king that is able to give you aid and grace and strength in time of need because he's ruler over all.
Yeah, that's right. You know, we need to remember that the kings of this earth, the rulers of this world, are but dust. They're mere men. They don't live forever and ever like Jesus. And the fact is, you know, if North Korea were to launch a couple nukes that land here in California and wipe out millions of people, the kingdom of God would not be toppled. If some natural disaster happens or economic collapse comes and America just disappears, guess what? The kingdom of God goes on. No matter what happens in this world, in these kingdoms of men, the kingdom of the one who lives forever and ever, who created this world, who all the beasts and angels of heaven bow down and worship, his kingdom goes on forever and ever, and we belong to that kingdom.
Well, maybe that's the message we need to get out then today to the Church of Jesus Christ. Come up here. Look at what you're a part of. Joining in spirit with the heavenly courts, having our hearts and minds renewed on Christ and his sovereign gospel and will, that he's our protector, that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. So, you know, we need to see heaven's door, if you will, by faith. We need to trust his promises and realize that we belong, Mike, to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I love that point you made. It cannot be shaken, and nothing can take that from us. And what an encouragement to be strong in the grace that we've received in Christ Jesus. Well, we're thankful that you've taken the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio today. And we invite you to go to the website at agradio.org. Maps to the churches here represented. Many resources there for you. Do please take time to visit the website. Again, that web address is www.agradio.org. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you and would like to invite you to our Sunday morning worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.